This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim Tetlow, here's T.A. McMahon.
Jim, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Tom, thanks for having me on again.
You know, the topic we'll be discussing for this and the next few programs is what the Bible has to say about Mary. That seems to be an issue of concern for evangelicals today because according to the March 21st, 2005 issue of Time magazine, and I'm quoting from the cover, Catholics have long revered her, but now Protestants are finding their own reasons to celebrate the mother of Jesus. Jim, we're going to start with Luke chapter 1 and go through verse 36. What I'd like to do is go through verses that speak of Mary. So we want the perspective of the Bible regarding who Mary is. In other words, the biblical Mary, not the Mary of someone's imagination or someone's tradition and so on and so forth. We need to hear what the Word of God says about Mary. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, Jim, I want to stop right there because, you know, you grew up Roman Catholic, and I grew up Roman Catholic, and this is not the way I remember it from my Catholic upbringing. I thought it was Hail Mary, full of grace. Is that the way you remember it?
Well, of course, that's the prayer that we prayed more than any other prayer. Was right. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Much of that is biblical, but this is not what the Scripture says, that she's full of grace. And, of course, we're never to pray to anyone who's deceased. This is just a greeting. The angel said, Rejoice. Mm-hmm. You are favored. Boy, was Mary ever favored. And how blessed she was among women. And everyone who's a believer should rejoice with Mary. God has shown all of us immense, infinite favor that Jesus Christ now lives in us. His Spirit is here with us. And we can rejoice in that. And Mary had a unique role. Mm-hmm. And she was a young girl who pondered these things. And she believed. And she humbly submitted, despite counting the cost. And we are to look to people like Mary or Paul or Daniel or David or Sarah as role models, but nothing more than that.
Right. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And, you know, one of the reasons that I'm underscoring what the Scripture says here is that, you know, I've looked at many translations of the Bible, including Catholic translations. And, Jim, you know what I find? They don't say full of grace. They say, highly favored one, all right? And that's a distinction I'd like our listeners to remember, especially as we get into some of the teachings that the Roman Catholic Church presents with regard to Mary. The full of grace is an important issue with them, yet it's not what the Bible says. But we'll get to that later. Let me continue on with verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, she never had sexual relations with any man, and so how could she be pregnant? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, Jim, how do we explain this to our audience? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. What would be your comment on that?
Well, Mary, as a good Jewish girl, she knew the prophecies, and she, like every Jewish girl, would be completely honored to be the mother of the Messiah. I think it's interesting that the angel declares that he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and then in verse 35, he shall be called the Son of God, mm-hmm. not the Son of Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to conceive. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. The power of the Highest will overshadow her. This is the work of God. Matthew's gospel tells us that her role was to bear the Son. Joseph's role was to name the Son. But Jesus would save his people. And the name Jesus means Yahweh Shua, God saves, or Yahweh saves. So Jesus is the Savior. And the emphasis here is that the Holy Spirit is going to do this work. Mary submitted. Mary believed. And so because of that, all generations shall call her blessed, and she is indeed blessed.
One of the reasons I want to go over these verses, there are, I don't know, somewhere around 90 verses in the Bible that address Mary, the biblical Mary. And I would encourage all of our readers to, if they think they have a view of Mary, I'd like them to ask themselves, is this what the Bible teaches about Mary, or are these just some ideas that I came up with or that I was taught as a child? We want to separate myth from truth here. What does God's Word say? That's where you're going to find the truth about Mary, and she's a wonderful human being. It's not that we're trying to undermine her character in any way. What we're trying to do is separate the Mary that men make up, the view that's really more myth and legend, tradition, than the view that is biblical, and we want the biblical view. So we'd encourage our listeners to read those verses in the Bible about Mary, which we're going to do in the programs ahead.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, we were looking at the dogmas of the Church of Rome, that is, the official teachings, the doctrines that Rome presents. And these are from, I try to take these from official documents. And right now I'm going to read from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And this is from paragraph 411. It says, Mary benefited, first of all, and uniquely from Christ's victory over sin. She was preserved from all stain of original sin, and by a special grace of God committed no sin of any kind during her whole earthly life. Now, Jim, you know, again, the name of the program, folks, if you've just joined us, is According to God's Word. Jim, my question is, where do we find this in God's Word?
We don't. The Bible is very clear from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none good but God. There is none righteous but God. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Mary herself confesses that she's a sinner. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, when she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior."
Why would she need a Savior? A Savior is to save us from our sins, to reconcile us with God.
Exactly.
If you don't consider yourself a sinner. Jesus said he didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. So, in effect, crying out to God as your Savior, it's because you need to be saved from your sins.
You know, it's interesting in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 2, if you turn to verse 49, Jesus, as a 12-year-old, he's 12 years old. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. Mm-hmm. The parents lost track of him for a few days and says, now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. And he was teaching them, and they were amazed. And in verse 49, it says, actually, they found him. And when they found them, Mary said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And in verse 49, Jesus says, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I believe that's a mild rebuke. See, Mary had been told in Luke's gospel earlier by the angel that Jesus, that which would be born in her womb, would be the Son of the Highest. He would be the Son of God. He would sit on the throne of David. He had a specific mission as the Son of God, as the Savior. And she should have known that he would be about the Father's business. So Jesus gently and lovingly calls her to task. And obviously, God does not rebuke someone who's sinless. When Jesus got baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus said, "I always do those things which please the Father." And you'll never see the Father mildly rebuke Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was perfect. So this indicates that Mary sinned. The word sin means to fall short. That means you can be trying to do what's right, but you're not going to succeed because we're sinners by nature and choice. And Mary was a sinner. And also in Luke chapter 2, we see that they offered the sin offering. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says that that turtle dove was a sin offering that would make atonement for her, the mother. So obviously Joseph and Mary believed that Mary was a sinner, or they would not have gone through the ritual of offering the sin offering.
You know, Jim, there are so many issues here that really need to be addressed. The first one is oftentimes we have an idea in our mind, a very human idea, of some things related to Jesus, related to even Mary, that have more to do with our, you know, what we make up than what the Word of God actually says. That's why you're trying to go through and you're picking verses here and you're saying, look, in extrapolating this, this means that sin must have been involved, and you're going to the Scriptures rather than thinking or imposing that, wait a minute, as I believe the Roman Catholic Church says, Mary is the mother of God. Well, first of all, there's a problem. Does God have a mother? But my point is that once you establish a thought, then you have to support it. And if it's making Mary out to be the mother of God, then you have to remove so much of her human attributes and human flaws.
You have to ignore the entire Bible.
Right.
You have to make up your own dogmas and your own traditions based on what you want rather than what the Scripture says. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And as we already quoted in Matthew 19:17, no one is good but one, that is God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that's all of us,
right,
that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mary understood this, and she trusted the Lord, and she rejoiced in God, her Savior. Why would we take a clear statement like that and turn her into a sinless goddess who is called the Mother of God, the Lady of Nations, the Co-Redemptrix, whatever title that the apparition has ascribed to herself? But of course, the humble Mary of the Bible would never ascribe to herself.
In no way. I totally agree with you, Jim. But again, we tend to fall back and we have ideas that don't come from the Bible of how things should be. For example, I mean, it does create an interesting dilemma for Mary. Here it is that she is raising a child who is perfect in any way. You just quoted the Scripture. He knew no sin. He had to be perfect in every way, or he couldn't be the perfect sacrifice that God would accept, the one who would pay for our sins. If he was a sinner, he'd have to pay for his own sins.
That's correct.
But he's not. But nevertheless, when we look at Mary raising a child who is obedient to the Father, is going to do that which is perfect in every way, it's hard for us to comprehend. I mean, we think about our own children. We think about our teenagers and so on. But we cannot anthropomorphize God, okay? We can't make what God says his Son is in terms of his perfection. We cannot somehow massage that around and give him human qualities that incorporate sin. It's not what the Scripture teaches, and we've got to go by what the Word of God says. So, you know, again, when we read Mary's concern about and Joseph's concern about Jesus at age 12 in Jerusalem by himself, from our fleshly standpoint, we would say, well, they've got a case there. But it can't be. We just have to put that aside.
Well, you know, both Mary and Joseph were given prophecies. Joseph's were in the second chapter of Matthew, and Mary's was in the first chapter of Luke. They both were given some information about who Jesus was. He'd be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. He had a commission. He would be the Savior. That's why he was named the Savior, which presumes that he would die for sins, because in the Old Testament, the penalty for sin was death. And so they knew this, and yet as parents and as human sinners, they obviously weren't thinking about that. They were just looking for their son. And after 3 days, when they found him, Mary gently rebuked Jesus. Well, of course, it doesn't work when you rebuke someone who's perfect. It doesn't work. And Jesus gently rebuked her. And after he did that, it says they did not understand the statement that Jesus spoke, but Jesus went down with them and was subject to them. And his mother just kept these things in her heart. So Jesus was the perfect child, and he subjected himself to his mother and father until the age of 30, when he manifested his glory and began his public ministry.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I have a very close friend who is Roman Catholic. He tells me he doesn't believe much of what is taught in that church. When we talk, he seems to be a brother in Christ. He believes in salvation by God's grace alone through faith in Christ alone, yet he goes to Mass, etc., and his children all go to Catholic school. What can I say to him? I know he is still very much a Catholic, yet he says many of the same things I say. Help. Well, how can we help this guy with regard to ministering in a loving way, Jim, to a friend he's concerned about?
I think it's a great question. I think it's fairly common that you will find a Catholic who has trusted the Lord and is looking to the Lord, but perhaps they're not digging into the Scriptures and their discernment is not very high at this point. So I would encourage him to sit down with his friend, maybe get him involved in a Bible study. Mm-hmm. I know from personal experience, people that I know who are saved but still going to the Catholic Church, as we just read through the Scriptures, maybe once a day or once a week in a Bible study, and they read the Scriptures on their own, they started to see and they started to realize, wait a minute, this is not what I was taught. Things like purgatory or praying to Mary or things like the sacraments, they didn't find in the Scriptures, and they would ask questions. So it's a matter of discipleship at this point. You can point out to the people that if they say they're Catholic, but you sense they're really just trusting Jesus alone, they're not truly Catholic, because the Catholic Church says if you don't believe in all their peculiar doctrines, you are anathema. And of course, the Bible says...
Now, what does anathema mean, Jim?
Officially means accursed or damned.
Mm-hmm. Excommunicated.
Excommunicated, right, is how the Catholic Church would word it. But the Bible, let me read to you Galatians chapter 1. The Galatians were a true believing church, but there were people in there who were perverting the gospel, and Paul had a strong rebuke. And he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. So we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So he repeats himself and explains, there is another Jesus, there is another Spirit, there is another gospel. These are false, and there are many deceivers. And of course, we, by studying the Scripture, have shown that the Catholic Church, many of their teachings are directly contrary to the mm-hmm. Bible.
That's a good point. A friend of mine and yours, Greg Durrell, who's on the program from time to time, his encouragement to Roman Catholics is to, just as you said, Jim, just begin to go through the Scriptures. As you go through the New Testament specifically, then ask yourself the question, because you need to be thoughtful. You have to have a heart for truth in all of this. And as you go through the Scriptures, all those things that you find that are reinforced, that are confirmed by the Roman Catholic Church, keep those things. But when you find things that are contrary in the Catholic Church to what you're reading in Scripture, you have to go with God's Word. You have to, you know, divorce yourself, remove yourself from those ideas and those teachings. And somebody could say, well, what's the difference? What difference does it make? It has to do with true salvation, the biblical view of salvation. If you believe in Christ and you've put your trust in Him, that happens in a point of time. It's not a process, okay? Although that's what the Catholic Church more than implies, that you go through this process and at the end of your life, if you're in a state of sanctifying grace, then you may go to purgatory, and in purgatory your sins are purged there and so on. Trying to find that in the Scripture. That is not in the Word of God. You are saved at a point in time. You become a new creation, a new creature in Christ, and all things are new. You have His Holy Spirit. If you're truly born again, you're born of the Spirit. And as you're born again, your eyes will be open to the truth of God's Word, and you're going to grow. Just as a newborn babe needs milk, you know, and then it moves on to meat, you're going to grow in the faith. That's the process. The process is not growing in salvation. You have salvation because you put your trust in Christ. But what we believe the Bible talks about regarding sanctification, there is growth there. You have to ask yourself the question then, staying in the Catholic Church, am I growing? Am I being fed the truth of God's Word? And as you begin to see some things within the Catholic Church that are contrary to the Word of God, that's not going to help your growth. So we know for some people it does take some time, but the heart of it is growing in God's Word and then beginning to see from God's perspective what is truth. And then it seems to me, Jim, it would be impossible to stay in a place where the teachings consistently are contrary to what God's Word teaches.
You'd really have to kick against the goads a long time to resist the Holy Spirit. If you're really saved and you're learning and growing in the Word, then you will come out eventually, I truly believe. That's mm-hmm. God's will.
You know, and again, this isn't a matter of something theoretical or academic. A Roman Catholic goes to Mass. He receives communion. What does the Word of God say about the sacrifice of the Mass? What does it say about the Eucharist? And you will find, for example, going through John chapter 6, go through that chapter and then try to read what it says and then see if you can reconcile that to what you've been taught and what you do in the Catholic Church. It's straightforward, isn't it, Jim? And it's irreconcilable.
If you just read through Paul's epistles, you'll quickly see there's no way that we can earn salvation. It's by grace alone. The whole purpose of the Catholic Church is a vehicle to earn your salvation through the sacraments, through the saints, through these different rituals. That is contrary to the Word of God. The Bible's so simple. If you take them from Genesis to the law to the prophets and then explain the good news, you've laid a foundation where they simply see, I'm a created being. I have sinned. God has pointed me to the solution. I need to look to Him, trust Him, look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, God says. And that's all that's required for salvation. It's something so simple that the thief on the cross can do it, or a child can do it.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2005. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week. for According to God's Word.